Welcome to Encounter God's Truth with author and Bible scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and you've joined us for an important program because today we're beginning Volume 2 of Genesis, History of Beginnings. This week, our speaker will offer a survey of the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis 10 and 11, showing how these chapters fit together and giving some very practical, spiritual applications that help explain their details. Now, if you want to catch up with Volume 1 of this series, which aired in the winter of 2012, you can hear all those programs again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where we feature more than 600 of Dr. Whitcomb's messages freely for your edification. But right now, here's Dr. Whitcomb to describe the means God used to disperse the human race after the flood.
Friends, I invite you to join me in a fascinating exploration of what happened to the world after the Genesis flood. When we turn to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, we read these words. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. We've seen some of the sad things that happened, haven't we, in Noah's own personal life, so disappointing, years after the flood ended, and the curse on Canaan, his grandson, who had some kind of a part in shaming, humiliating his grandfather. But now we come to the whole aftermath, the spread of the human race all over the world after the flood. How did this happen? Now, careful here, please. Genesis 10, verse 2. And the sons of Japheth were, and we have 14 of his nation's descendants, tribes mentioned, until we come, friends, to verse number 5. Now, this is a little bit frustrating. From these, that is the descendants of Japheth, remember he was told that God would enlarge him, chapter 9, verse 27. He would spread all over the world, Europe, Africa, Asia, the New World. Most of us descend from Japheth. But what does it say about him? Listen to verse 5. These coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families. Now, friends, Genesis 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham. Now remember, Ham was the father of Canaan. There was a problem about his relationship to his father, whether he really respected him or not, Noah. And we have here 30 Hamitic nations listed, some of whom, as we know, became Israel's worst enemies in the years to come. Mizraim, that means Egypt. Babel, verse 10. Nineveh, verse 11, that's Assyria. The Philistines, verse 14. And we say, now, Lord, how sad that these descendants from Noah's family would turn into such terrible people. All right, come now, please, with me to verse 20. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families. Now listen to this. According to their languages, by their lands. Why languages? I say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to put that again on my memory bank. All right, are you ready now? 26 nations from Shem. Are we ready with this? And also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber and the older brother of Japheth, children were born, and they're listed here. And I see now, Lord, I'm very fascinated. This is the line of Jesus here. So we have 26 names, and we come down again to the end. Look at verse 31. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages. That's the third time now, languages, languages. Like, what does this mean? Keep reading. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Separated. There's that word again. What does that mean? Well, friends, you may be surprised to learn the answer is in 10:25. Genesis 10, listen to this. 10, and two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg. Wait a minute. Peleg, no mother or father would name a child. Division, Peleg. Something happened to him later in his life that gave him that name. And what was it? Here it is. For in his days, the earth was divided. The earth was divided. Really? What does that mean? Well, something, it means the continents were divided and came up out of the ocean. No, that all happened within a year of the flood, remember, friends. This happens hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years. And the earth is divided, of course, not geologically, but linguistically. That's right. Now we see it. Languages. That was it. Different languages is Well, how in the world did that happen? How did that happen? God has the answer. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here it is, friends, a flashback, you see, to tell you what God meant by what he said in chapter 10. God is building us up, and then he says, here's the answer. Just like Genesis 2, friends, remember, was a flashback into Genesis 1, which simply said that God made Adam and Eve after his image and likeness, male and female. But chapter 2 of Genesis tells how they were created and who came first, Adam and then Eve and so forth. A flashback. Often the Bible does that kind of thing. Gives a whole general view of something, then flashes back with more details. Now, here we are. Are you there with me? Genesis 11, 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Well, of course, Lord, I understand that. They came from Noah's family. Nobody else was in the world. But watch what happened. Watch what happened. It came about as they journeyed east, or actually southeast, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's Mesopotamia, modern Iraq. And they settled there. Now remember, God had told them, don't you just settle down. He said to Noah, remember in Genesis 9:1, and to his sons. So God said to Noah, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Don't just stay here. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. As we read in verse 2, even the animals will not terrify you anymore. I will take you. Just obey me. Now, of course, we know, so sad, they were afraid, terrified. Something might happen. The animals obeyed. They scattered all over the world. That was their Babel, remember, at the end of the flood year. But human beings deliberately, intentionally, blasphemously rejected the known will of God revealed to Noah and his sons and decided, we're going to stay right here. Now watch carefully. What are they going to do? Genesis 11:3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for order. And you say, now, wait a minute, why did they do this? The Israelites who read this chapter, of course, when Moses gave it to them after they came out of Egypt, will wonder, why did our ancestors go to all that work? Because there was no stone available. They were in Mesopotamia. They'd have to go to the mountains. It wasn't like in Egypt, you remember, the Sinai Peninsula, where there are stones everywhere. But they were dedicated, you see, to something so enormous, so riveting, that they said, we'll do anything to build this tower. Really? Listen to verse 4. Now, this has some problems. Now, careful now. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower. Not for God, but for ourselves. We've got a problem here from it. Watch carefully. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, what in the world were they doing, friends? Now, careful here, because some words have been added to most of our Bible translations, which in my translation are in italics, whose top will reach. That's not in the original language at all. So what did they say? Listen, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top into heaven or unto heaven. What does that mean? Well, friends, they were building a ziggurat type of monument. We have found the ruins of maybe 20, more than 20 of them in Mesopotamia in recent years. And what were they? Temple towers. And at the top was a special room, a gigantic room now, which was supposed to be heaven. We're going to make heaven. And in the center of this room is a throne upon which they put a statue, an image of God in gold. And on the walls, beautiful blue, lapis lazuli, with the sun over here, the moon over here, the five known planets of the zodiac between, that's Mercury and Venus, Mars and Jupiter and Saturn. And I say, that's amazing. Those people knew astronomy that well, yes, and they worship these as gods, you see, astrology. Let us make a top like heaven. What blasphemy, to make God, to control him. And I say, Lord, they were after exalting themselves to make us a name. Well, friends, what actually happened was God, in his mercy, destroyed this satanic program of building the Tower of Babel. Et Temenanki, the house of the foundation of heaven and earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar built, too, you remember, in Babylon. Look now, friends, how God responded to this satanic disaster. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You know how far down he had to come to find the universe, to find this galaxy, to find this solar system, to find this planet, and this infinitesimal pimple in Mesopotamia. He came to down because something satanic is happening that'll destroy everybody. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. Now listen, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. The potential for satanic distortion it was infinite. Isn't that amazing? How concerned God is for all of us, friends, every moment of our lives. Come, let us go down. Oh, there's more than one person in the Godhead. That's a little hint there. There's more than one person. Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, friends, what happened here, please? Jesus, believe it or not, amazingly, explains to us the basic principle of what we just read in Genesis 11. You say, really? Yes. Now, this is a shocking statement the Lord Jesus made in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. He said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Let's call that peleg, division. Really? Jesus did that? Said that? Yes. He said, for from now on, five members in one household will be divided, pelegged. Three against two, two against three. They'll be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You say, I can't hardly believe. What did Jesus mean by that? Why did he say that? May I just insert here, friends, a little personal testimony. This is what happened to me at Princeton University in February 1943, after months of hearing a godly missionary teach the Bible at Murray Dodge Hall on the Princeton University campus. He came to my dorm room, top floor, fourth floor, Pine Hall for freshmen, and graciously, lovingly told me about the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, all things passed away for me. All things became new. I was a new creature in Christ forever. But now I had a problem. What am I going to tell my parents? I'm their only child. They've supported me. They have sacrificed to get me here. What do they think happened to me? I have these letters to my mother and father that I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, you know what I could have said? I don't want division in my home. I want unity in the dark. I never want to mention him again. Oh, no. God wanted disunity. He wanted division, see, in that home, so there'd be some light, not just total darkness. That's the point. So they responded, of course, as graciously as they could. They thought maybe I was in some kind of a cult or a psycho problem, and that all they've invested in me would be lost. And my father especially was so concerned. I have that letter as well. But you see, friends, for 30 years, I prayed for my mom and dad, tried to invite them to churches where the gospel would be preached. And finally, when my father was in his 80s, after my mother died, he moved in with us into our home. And my wife and children took such good care of my father. I think I'm almost sure that he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior after all those years. But the point is this, friends, God brought division to help people not to be what? Totally blinded by Satan. No, he wanted something good to happen. So he scattered them abroad around the entire human race. God is the one who implemented what? Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, remember, by God himself. Now, friends, when we stop to think about that, we have other things that come to our attention. Namely, the anti-Babel program that Jesus launched 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Isn't this amazing? And so in Acts chapter 2, listen to what Jesus did, friends, when he sent the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verse 4, they all began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, obviously speaking different languages. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not these who are speaking Galileans? these ignorant country bumpkins up here from northern part of, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And many of the countries are listed, ending with Cretans, Islanders, and Arabs, desert dwellers, hear them in their own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, may I suggest what it means, friends? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who implemented with his Father and the blessed Holy Spirit the dispersion of mankind, was lovingly, graciously preventing people from being blinded by Satan as they would otherwise have been blinded. He scattered them to the ends of the earth, thousands of different cultural, linguistic people groups, isolated from each other linguistically and culturally. But now, he says, we're going to puncture and penetrate these cultural linguistic barriers, and you're going to take this message to every nation on earth. That's a great commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I belong to a small fellowship of churches, the Grace Brethren, and a number of years ago, maybe 60 or 70 now, one of our men, under God, almost sacrificed his life to go to a landlocked, poverty-stricken country in Central Africa called the Central African Republic, Ubangi Shari in French, where missionaries, as far as we know, had not come for centuries. And they finally learned enough of that language, the trade language, Sango, to tell some of the men about the Savior of the world. These men accepted the Lord, and now all these years have passed, a couple generations, and we have hundreds of churches all over Central African Republic, CAR. Why? How? Because God at Babel had scattered them to the point where they were protected, you see, from total distortion, perversions, demonic ideas, because Satan isn't omniscient, and he can't speak 3,000 or 4,000 languages at once. The bad news is this, that some countries have hundreds of millions of people speaking the same language still today, especially in America with Canada, Great Britain, Australia, and so that, look what happens. Horrible distortions of God's truth, blasphemous perversions come out of Hollywood and other places on our internet and radio, TV, and can poison us instantly across the English-speaking world. 300 plus million people are available, accessible to the worst kinds of demonic disaster. Think of China, with over 800 million people speaking the same language, Mandarin. That's where I was raised as a child. And that communist government can permeate, you see, that whole subculture of hundreds of millions of people with perversions and distortions of the will and word of God. So sad. We need to pray for those people as well as for ourselves. But the point is this, friends. God said, now you see why I did that at Babel. I isolated them from each other so that Satan could no longer permeate, pervert the whole system simultaneously like he did at Babel, or threatened to do. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. Everything you do is perfect. Perfect in the fullness of time. Perfect in the way you do it. Perfect in the reason you did it. Because you so love the world that you gave your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now when we look back at Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, God had a plan, didn't he, to scatter them all over the world so the great commission that he gave to the church could meet their desperate eternal need of hearing the truth, identifying with the Savior, and belong to him forever. God so loved the world, he did that at Babel. Isn't that amazing? Many Christians who read this chapter wonder, why did this happen? Why did God do what he did the way he did it? Someday when we sit down with Jesus in heaven, dear friends, I think it'll be like this. He'll say, dear child, sit down. The first lecture you're going to hear now is a million years long, no coffee breaks. We're going to talk about why I did what I told you I did, beginning at Genesis 1:1 and through the entire Bible of 66 books. And I say, Lord, I've got my Bible open. I'm ready to be taught. Help me to understand the true significance of the Tower of Babel, the retrospect, the flashback, and the ongoing aftermath of what you did to defeat Satan in his greatest effort after the flood to totally pervert, damage, destroy the conscience and the minds and souls and hearts of men everywhere. Thank you, Lord, for telling us what you meant by what you said and why you did what you did at the Tower of Babel.
Well, that gives us a foundation for this year's installment in our ongoing series called Genesis, History of Beginnings. Next week, we'll see the beginning of that incredible story of Abraham's life here on Encounter God's Truth, the weekly teaching outreach of Dr. John Whitcomb and Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. If you want to find more details about the chapters we've surveyed today, go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can locate numerous messages by our speaker from these chapters. We also have additional resources available to help you at WhitcombMinistries.org and Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries, where we provide updates and news from our ministry several times during the week. Now, those of you who listen to this program regularly know that Dr. Whitcomb has been teaching in the book of Genesis for more than 60 years. So our question and answer time during this series gives us a rare opportunity to draw on that experience. And here's my question for you today, Dr. Whitcomb. Genesis chapter 10 has been referred to as the Table of Nations. Can you tell us more about where these nations came from in terms of Noah's descendants and where they ended up?
Wayne, it is very fascinating to see how God did things as a result of the Tower of Babel dispersion. Because in chapter 10 of Genesis, for example, beginning with the sons of Ham in verse 6, we see all these nations spread out across the central part of Mesopotamia and even down into Egypt. You see Egypt there in verse 6, Mizraim, that's the word for Egypt. And down here in verse 11, there's Assyria with its capital city at Nineveh. Where did all these nations come from? Well, this is answered, you remember, in chapter 11, which is a flashback into this 10th chapter, the Table of Nations. Because we're told, remember, in Genesis 11:1, the whole earth used the same language and the same words, so we can almost say it was the same nation. Descendants, immediate direct descendants of Noah's family. But something mysterious, amazing, yes, miraculous happened to change all that, to shatter that satanic unity at the Tower of Babel and to disperse people all over the world. Now, this is a particular group of those people after the Babel judgment who came and settled where they more or less had been before in Mesopotamia, such as what? Babel, verse 10, Nineveh, that's Assyria, verse 11, and, of course, Egypt moved farther southwest. But these people, friends, never really turned to the Lord. Isn't that sad? They are still depraved, but there's one thing they have lost, the gigantic power of unity with all human beings under Satan. That was Satan's plan. Of course, before the flood, he had the entire human race, you remember, in his hand, except one family, Noah's. Eight people survived the flood. Now he's trying again to take over the whole human race. And he has them all, as far as we know, we don't know of any believers that survived the Tower of Babel. You know, possibly Peleg. We don't know whether he's a believer or not. But we just say, Lord, how amazing was your mercy and your wisdom and your judgment to bring about such a situation as we see today where hundreds of millions of people, friends, are reachable with the gospel as never before. So at the beginning, right after Tower of Babel, it was bad news in Mesopotamia, wasn't it? As we shall see, concerning Nimrod, for example. And I say, Lord, I don't understand exactly what happened, but we know why. And the Apostle Paul explained this to the Gentiles in Athens and Mars Hill. Listen to what he said. Acts 17, verse 26. God made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now here it is here, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He wants them to be separated from each other, to be accessible to the Holy Spirit, to the witness of missionaries and preachers and evangelists and teachers, that they should seek God, you see, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though he's not far from each one of us, he so loved the world he gave his son. By the Holy Spirit, that gospel is made known to all nations. And I say, Lord, now I see some of the reason for the scattering of people around the world as a result of your judgment on the blasphemous Tower of Babel project. And I say, Father, we know very for sure one thing. You love the world. You've done everything to reach people in such a way as they would have a genuine choice to trust you, to repent, to believe, and to be saved forever. So, Wayne, we're certainly looking forward this year to studying these amazing chapters in the book of Genesis to see how God dealt with people in love, mercy, and grace, and wisdom at the beginning of what we know as the modern post-flood world in which we live today.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for helping us understand the full meaning of the Blasphemous Tower of Babel project. As we examine passages like this in their context each week, we can really see how God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Be with us next time on Encounter God's Truth as we study the call of Abram. Now, for Dr. Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd, wishing you the Lord's blessing as you join with us to learn more about Genesis, History of Beginnings.